Morning, I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor here at Gateway, and we do live in a fractured world, don't we? It is a divided world. I think we see that, we recognize it. In fact, we hear messages all the time from all different sources of we need to come together, and we hear that, but it doesn't seem to be getting any better. What we're doing isn't working. So that's why we are in the middle of the series that we're in, talking about being undivided, but unity in Christ in a fractured world. We saw last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll continue on there in a moment, but we saw that there was division in the church, that lack of unity had made its way into the church in Corinth. They were arguing over which leader they followed. They had Paul there. They also had another incredible leader named Apollos, and some followed Paul, some followed Apollos. And he makes this case that none of that matters. He said, we're only servants through whom you came to believe. What matters is following Christ. And so today we're going to see that we're to build on the foundation of Christ. And that's where we'll pick it up in 1 Corinthians 3. And let's start reading in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. So pretty clear here that he's telling them that they are to build on the foundation of Christ. And that is what's going to bring unity in the body. But not everybody chooses that as their foundation for life, right? There are a lot of different things that we might choose to build on. For example, family and relationships. Some people, that's their foundation. You know, the love and trust and security, close relationships within the family or close friends. For others, it's career or maybe financial security, professional achievement, job satisfaction. Having enough financially provides a foundation for some. For others, it's education and knowledge. And the thought is that if you learn enough, if you educate yourself enough, then you'll be prepared for anything that life brings your way. For some, their foundation is health and well-being, physical health, mental, emotional health. And the thought there is, as long as you're healthy, you'll be able to handle whatever comes your way. For some, it's community service. You know, it's finding ways to get beyond themselves. And the thought is that they can connect to something bigger than themselves by serving other people. Or perhaps even just personal values and character. Things like honesty and integrity and kindness form the foundation upon which some people try to build their lives. And here's the thing. All of those are good things in their proper context. But none of them is intended to be foundational. See, if you try to build your life on the foundation of any of these other things, it'll crumble. Only Christ is able to provide the foundation that we really need. And Jesus touched on this a little bit in Matthew chapter 7 when he talked about building on a solid foundation. And he gives this parable. And in the parable, he said that there was a wise builder and a foolish builder. And the wise man built his house on the rock. He's like the one, Jesus said, who listened to these words of mine and put them into practice. That's the key. When the rains came, the winds blew, the house stood because its foundation was built on the rock. But he said the foolish man is like the one that builds his house on the sand. That's the person, he said, who hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice. And that person who builds on the sand, the same rain comes and the wind blows and the house doesn't last. It falls over. We are to build on a solid foundation. And here's the thing, you can build the most beautiful, elegant structure in the world, but if it's not built on a solid foundation, it's coming down sooner or later. So build on the foundation of Christ. And that's really my first main idea today, is that Christ is the only reliable foundation. Christ is the only reliable foundation. And when we are building on that foundation together, it brings us together in unity as well. In verse 11, he says that no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Christ. So with that in mind, I just want to ask you a simple question. Is your life built on the foundation of Christ? I'm not asking you, do you know who Christ is? I'm not asking you, do you go to church, or do you know Bible verses, or are you serving? I'm not asking you any of those things. I'm asking you, have you built your life on the foundation of Christ? And here's another way of saying that. Are you making a deliberate choice in your life to follow Jesus above everything else? Does he become the filter through which you view everything and decisions that you make and all of that? Is it a desire to follow Christ? Now, again, I'm not asking you, are you perfect at doing it? I'm just saying, have you made a deliberate choice? This is the direction that you're going. You are seeking to build your life on that solid foundation of trust in Jesus. And that begins by taking a first step of trusting in Jesus, of saying, Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to give my heart to you. Because on our own, we are separated from God. We're all sinful people, meaning sin is anything we say, do, or think that isn't what God wants. And that separates us from God. But Jesus came to bridge the gap. He came to build a bridge. Jesus came to become a sacrifice for our sins so that we could get from where we are, separated from God, to where God is and have a relationship with him. Because, guys, bottom line is this, because we are sinful people, we deserve God's wrath. We just do. We fall short, and that's what we deserve. But Jesus took the wrath of God on for us. When Christ died on the cross, he wasn't dying because of anything he had done wrong. He was perfect. He was sinless. But Jesus died in our place and took the wrath of God for you and for me because he loves us that much and he desires a relationship with us. We just simply need to respond in faith. That's the only thing we bring to the table, and even faith is a gift from God. So really, we don't bring anything on our own, but we just respond in faith. We say yes to Christ, and that puts us in a place to lay that foundation, to build on this one solid foundation, the only reliable foundation, and that's Jesus. So when we do that, one of the amazing things that happens is that we have a sense of security about what eternity holds. When you've trusted in Jesus, you can know that when this life is over, you're going to be with God forever, period. But there's another thing that happens, there are a lot of things that happens when we trust in Christ, but one of the other really cool things that happens is we begin to find ourselves connected with and unified with other people who are also building on that same foundation. Because when you have something in common, it brings you together. I wonder if anybody has heard the story. It's been, I think, 7-8 years ago, but guys by the name of Neil Douglas and Robert Sterling. Douglas was a British photographer who went to take his seat on a flight from London to Galway, Ireland, and he noticed a man was sitting in his seat, so he asked him to move over a seat, and when the guy looked up at him, they both just did a double take because they realized that they both looked alike. So they sit down beside one another on the plane. They take a selfie. Y'all, check this out. This is the selfie. These two guys. Is that remarkable? They have never met one another before. They're not related in any way, but they look incredibly similar, don't they? Later, they find out that they're checking into the same hotel. They run across each other at the same pub later that night, and they just kind of struck up this friendship because of what they had in common. Now, obviously, if you see somebody on a plane and you sit next to them and they look just like you, you're going to feel an instant bond, right? But I believe the same thing happens when you discover that another person is built on the same foundation you have. Yeah, when you realize we have the same Holy Spirit in us that is uniting us, we're built on the same foundation, that commonality brings us together, and it causes us to be unified, and it's one of the most important things that can happen to draw our hearts together. So the foundation is Jesus and Jesus alone. Paul said, I laid a foundation, verse 10, as a wise builder. You know, he told them about Christ. Someone else is building on it. But then it says, but each one should build with care. So we don't contribute in any way to the laying of the foundation or to trying to improve that foundation. We don't have anything to do with the foundation, but we are to build on the foundation. And he says that we are to build with care, meaning that we don't just haphazardly just, you know, let's just throw something on there and see how it goes. But that we're very intentional about how we build on that foundation. And it made me think about what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says. Verse 8, it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. So it's extremely clear. Our salvation is 100% a gift of God. It's all God. But then look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So he makes it abundantly clear that it's by grace that we've been saved. We don't contribute to that in any way. It's a gift of God, but then he says, but you need to do good works. That's what God created you for. Now, even these good works are motivated by faith. They flow out of relationship with God. So it's really not our own doing there, but we have a responsibility to build, and as he says, build with care. In verse 12, he lays out some different options for the types of materials that can be used to build on this foundation. Some will build with gold, silver, and costly stones, and others with wood, hay, and straw. So two different groups, valuable building materials that will last and cheap building materials that won't last. And here's the thing about the cheap materials is they can look pretty good. You can make some cool stuff out of wood. You can actually make some cool stuff out of straw. Well, at least birds can. I don't know if you can. But have you ever seen a bird's nest and really looked at the intricate? I mean, they're beautiful. It's pretty amazing what can be created with just simple, cheap materials like that. The problem is it doesn't last, right? Strong wind comes and blows it out of the tree, or if it were to get anywhere near fire, it would just immediately go up in flames. It doesn't last. And that's the difference between these two types of materials. The gold and the silver and the costly stones, they can withstand the fire that he talks about in the verses after that. But wood or hay or straw are all going to just immediately go up in flames. Now, the day is coming, it says in verse 13, the day will bring it to light. And then it says that the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So the day's coming where it's going to be really, really clear what type of materials we've used to build on. But I don't think we want to wait until judgment day to figure that out, right? So how can we determine right now, am I building with the right type? Am I gold, silver, costly stones, or am I more wood, hay, and straw? And I think the answer to that is, it's really a heart issue. I don't know that it's as much what we do as it is the motivation and the heart behind what we do. Because the gold, silver, and costly stones, that's all motivated by faith. That's all an overflow of our love for God and our desire to serve God, and that's what causes us to do it. But I was thinking about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and quite a few different topics, but let me just take the topic of fasting. He's teaching on fasting, and he says that when you fast, don't make it obvious to everyone, right? Don't disfigure your faces and look all somber so people feel sorry for you because you're suffering for God, you know? And he says, if you do that, you've received your reward in full. You're not getting any reward from God at all. But he says, when you fast, put oil on your head so that, you know, you look, you're, in that culture, that was a way of just kind of keeping themselves looking right. And he says that then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So two people with the exact same action, both of them are fasting, one of them is rewarded by God, one of them is not rewarded by God, and the only difference is the heart motivation behind it. One is seeking to be recognized by others and to be noticed, and the other one is, God, I'm doing this because I love you. It's the heart, I think. I think the way we know, are we building with the right materials, is to ask the question, is this something that I'm doing to get recognition? Am I hoping other people will see it? Or am I doing this simply because I love God? And my heart is, God, I want to honor you. And my faith is just, this is an overflow of my faith to serve you in this way. Well, the day is coming, according to verse 13. It says the day will bring it to light, and then it says it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. The day that he's referring to here is the day of judgment. Now, let's talk about that for a minute, because there are two different days of judgment in Scripture, and it's important that we understand which one he's referring to. This one is what we might call the judgment seat of Christ. This is judgment of works in the life of a believer. I want to be really clear about this. This is not a judgment in the sense of, do you get to go to heaven or not? This is a judgment in the sense of, okay, you've trusted in Christ, you belong to him, but the works that we do and the motivation behind it is going to determine our rewards. This is described in 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's a rewards judgment. There is another type of judgment in the Scripture as well, and that is described in Revelation 20. We sometimes call this the Great White Throne Judgment. This is the judgment of unbelievers. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, guys, this isn't the primary point of the message, but I can't emphasize this strongly enough. You do not want to be a part of the Great White Throne Judgment. The lake of fire is no joke. Hell is real. And I'm not one who likes to employ scare tactics, and I do think there are reasons to follow Jesus besides just not going to hell. But guys, it's biblical. It is a reality that if we have not trusted in Christ, if our names are not found in the book of life, we'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And that's a big deal. So make sure that you've settled that issue. But I also just want to be really clear in saying that's not the judgment that he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3. It's so important we understand that, because he's talking about, you know, rewards that we'll get being based on our works and the things that we do. We don't earn our salvation in any way. It is 100% a gift of God. It's by grace, through faith. We just read about that. It's all God's work. But then we are to build on that foundation. We were created in Christ to do good works. So verse 13 says, back in 1 Corinthians 3 again, verse 13 says, the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So the good works will withstand the fire. The things of wood, hay, and straw will get burned up, and that determines our reward. Verse 14, if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as only one escaping through the flames. What that's saying in verse 15 is, it's possible for your name to be in the book of life, so you've had that foundation of Christ, but you never built on it with anything of value. Now, most people, the natural order of things is you come to faith in Christ and you begin to build valuable things that are, you know, the gold, silver, costly stone. That's what should come out of the life of a believer. But in some cases, it doesn't. And Paul says, in that case, that person is still going to be saved, just as one barely escaping the flames. He'll suffer some loss, but he'll still go to heaven. That's because once we have been born again, once we've been brought into the family of God, that's permanent. You don't lose that. Your salvation isn't taken away, but your rewards very much can be. So our rewards, not our salvation, depend on our faithfulness and what we are doing that is motivated by our faith and the works that we do. In the book of James, he says that faith without works is dead. And he's making the point that genuine living faith will result in things that we do to honor God. Those are the kinds of good works that we might call the gold, silver, and costly stones. And I think it's the same kind of thing that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about not storing up treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's what this is. It's laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. It's ways that we are serving and honoring God with the things that we're doing. So here's my second main idea that we've kind of been talking about this for a while, but here it is. How we build on the foundation of Christ determines our reward. How we build on the foundation of Christ determines our reward. Again, we don't contribute to the foundation, but we choose how we will build on that foundation. If we build with the right materials, verse 14 says that that person will receive a reward. It's pretty clear from this passage that not every believer will have the same rewards in heaven. And at the same time, it's not a competition thing, you know? In fact, one of the things that draws us together as believers is that we are all striving toward the same thing. To say that our rewards will not be the same is not to say that one's going to kind of flaunt it in heaven and be like, you know, I did better than you. That's not what it will be like at all. And we don't necessarily know. You ever wonder, like, what are rewards in heaven going to be like? I wonder that, and I haven't figured that out yet. I mean, I have some ideas and some thoughts. And the Bible gives us some insight, but it doesn't really just come out and clearly say, this is precisely what rewards in heaven will be like. I just know if God's offering it, I want it, right? We want what God offers, but at the same time, our desire is going to be to take those rewards and use them to glorify God, kind of give them back to Him, which we'll get there in just a moment. But throughout the New Testament, it talks about different crowns that believers will receive, and it's talking about kind of an eternal reward in this respect. Whether these are literal crowns or figuratively speaking, I think you can make a case either way. But in James chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about a crown of life that is given to those who persevere under trial. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 25 talks about an imperishable crown given to those who run the race well. 2 Timothy 4, 8 mentions the crown of righteousness that will be given to those who live in eager expectation of Christ's return. And those who shepherd God's people well will receive the crown of glory, according to 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. If these are literal crowns, what I know is that they won't stay on our heads very long, because in Revelation 4, listen to this, verses 10 and 11, it says, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Whatever our eternal rewards are, we will use them to honor God. And in fact, this is my hunch is that our reward will be the ability to honor God in greater ways, to have more to be able to lay at the feet of Jesus and to say, God, I give this back to you. I suspect that might be what our rewards in heaven are like, but we really don't know. I would love to know, but we'll find out someday. All right, back to verses 16 and 17. Let's look at those couple of verses again. It says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. I just love this emphasis as we're talking about being united in Christ. This reminder, God protects His people. God loves His people. And if God is that passionate about loving and protecting His people, we should be as well. So the third thing that brings us together, that causes us to be united, is remembering that God values and protects His people. Together, as the people of God, we are His temple. We looked at this last week, verse 9 in chapter 3 here, says that you're God's field and God's building. Building meaning that we together are being built into this temple. And there is that sense in which individually we are the temple. God's temple because the Holy Spirit lives in us individually. But there's also a corporate aspect to that as well, that together as the people of God, we are God's temple. And he says that I will protect him. In fact, pretty strong language here when he says, if anyone destroys my temple, God's going to destroy them. That speaks volumes to God's love and care and protection over his people. On September 7th, 1940, Nazi Germany began what is now known as the Blitz, which was a relentless bombing campaign against the United Kingdom. London took the worst of it, including 76 consecutive nights of bombing. The Nazis' plan was to disrupt the war efforts and to demoralize the people. And soon after the bombing began, there was a 2-ton bomb that was dropped really close to St. Paul's Cathedral. And that was the symbol of hope. It was kind of the rallying point for the people of London. And so, of course, there was grave concern over that bomb. It was a slow release type of a bomb. And so the bomb disposal team was able to get to it. And they moved this 2-ton bomb out into a field somewhere where it could be detonated safely. And they were successful in doing that. And the cathedral was saved. If that bomb had gone off, it would have completely destroyed the cathedral. Over the next 8 months, with all the bombing that continued over that period, the cathedral continued to stand. In fact, it became a symbol of hope for the people, and they believed this is God's way of showing us. I mean, God is protecting his building here. God is protecting us. And I think that's a cool story, but more important than a building being protected is this. I mean, if God would do that to protect a physical structure, what is he going to do to protect his church, which is people? It's us. We together are that temple, it says, and God will protect his people. So I just want to ask you this question, knowing how much God values and protects his people, are there others within the body of Christ that you're tearing down? Are there others in the family of God that you have an issue with that needs to be settled? I mean, this speaks pretty strongly about how important God feels about his body. And I just want to encourage you that if there's something that needs to be made right, make it right. Go to that person. Do what you can do. Now, I understand sometimes, you know, we can only do what we can do, but do your part. Seek to make things right with that individual, especially that person that's part of the body of Christ. But I also want to ask you, do you know for sure that you are part of God's family right now? Do you know for certain that you have that foundation of Christ in your life? And if you're not sure, I want to give you an opportunity and really an invitation today to pray a prayer of trusting in Jesus. To say, Lord, I want to do that. I want to give my heart to you. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've been in church for a long, long time. But you're not certain in your heart that there's been a time where you've said, you know what, I am confessing that I'm sinful. I'm turning away from my sin and I'm putting my trust in Jesus. And if you want to take that step right now, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. For those that are here, for those that are joining us online, you can do that where you are as well. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. And if you're ready to trust in Christ for the first time, I would invite you to pray a prayer like this. God, thank you for loving me in spite of my sinfulness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die to pay for my sins. Lord, right now, I want to turn away from my sins and I want to put my trust in Jesus. Lord, I give you all of me today. I believe that you died in my place and rose again. And right now, I confess you as Lord of my life. Thank you for bringing me into your family. In your name I pray. Amen.